Our readings for the past week have been 1 Kings chapter 5 through chapter 10, Psalms chapters 70 through 76, Ezekiel chapters 32 through 38, and Luke chapters 4 through 8 has been our Bible reading for the past week from last Thursday through today. A quick review of some of the things that we've read about, and then we'll give you the opportunity to have your pick of the week. In 1 Kings chapter 5, starting, Solomon prepares to build a temple. 6, Solomon builds the temple. 7, Solomon builds his palace and the temple furnishings. Chapter 8, the ark is brought to the temple, and Solomon's prayer of dedication. Chapter 9, the Lord appears to Solomon. Chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon, and it tells of Solomon's splendor. And in Psalms, chapter 70, is a petition of David along with 71. 72 chapter is a prayer of Solomon. 73, 74, 75, and 76 is a psalm of Asaph. In 73, he talks about the faith of a godly man who has his eyes on the prosperity of the wicked. 74 is a prayer of help. 75 is a song of reassurance. 76 is a celebration of the power of the Lord. We get into Ezekiel. Chapter 32 is a lament for Pharaoh. 33, Ezekiel falls as a watchman and tells the fall of Jerusalem. Chapter 34, shepherds and sheep, or the irresponsible shepherds, and God as the true shepherd. 35 is a prophecy against Edom. 36, hope for the mountains of Israel. 37 is the valley of the dry bones, and I think we all know that story, and also a nation under one king. Chapter 38 is a prophecy against Gog and the Lord's victory over the nations. When we read in Luke, starting with the fourth chapter, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. Jesus drives out impure spirits and heals many. In chapter 5, Jesus calls his first disciples. He heals leprosy. He heals a paralyzed man. He eats with sinners. And he's questioned about fasting. Chapter 6, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He chooses the 12 apostles, his blessings and woes. Chapter 7, the faith of a centurion. He raises a widow's son, Jesus, and John the Baptist is talked about. Chapter 8 is the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seeds, the lamps on the lampstand, mothers and brothers, when he was asked, who is my mother and who is my brother? Jesus calms the storm. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man in the latter part of chapter 8. And that man's name was Legion, if you'll remember. Now, it's your time to tell me what in all these readings stood out for you that made a special place in your mind as you're reading through these things. Ezekiel 37. You read, Clay. You want to sing? Okay, start. Let's just somebody lead the song, and we'll sing. The dry bones got up and they walked around. You know, that is a great reading, and if one's imagination could just look out across this valley with all these bones, and then start watching these bones just get up and connecting with each other, that would be completely amazing. And that is a good one. Others, Jim. Oh.
Well, but there really are so many, and I know, I understand others, and I think we all feel this way. But you talk about something that happens today, like it does then. The Queen of Sheba showed that she had an arrogant spirit in her. She heard about all this, she see, with some, and said, well, I'm going to go and prove him, and I'm going to prove him, I'm going to them some hard questions. And so clearly that implies and of course, after she gets through this, and you know, Solomon said, well, the half hadn't even been told, you know.
Very true.
And the spirit was gone from her, and not in the same atmosphere or the same message. I should have had my spirit drop real low, and I thought, boy, I'm going to show that to somebody, you know. And then when I don't show them, they show me something like that. But I think that's a better
example of Queen of Sheba when she had lost spirit when she went to visit Solomon. I think we've all had instances like that whenever we probably thought one thing and then found out something different, and it made our spirits very low at that time. Clay, you had another one.
I also have the dry bones, but I have another.
Okay.
In Luke 8, when Jesus stills the storm.
Stills the storm.
When I was flying, I used to say, Lord, this would be a good time for you to calm the storm again.
And it's amazing that once they said that even the elements, waves obey him. And talking about flying, if you're used to flying and you know flying, and you fly into some of these storms, I don't fly, pilot the plane, but anyway, I've flown, and a lot of times you get into these thunderstorms and these things, and you think, we'll never be able to get out of here. Lord, help us get there. And I remember one time we landed in Nashville, and we could not see the ground until the wheels almost skidded, you know, as they come in, and that was very scary. Yeah.
I think it took a lot of power to raise someone from this. I think I take a stack of bones, raise that up, put it together, put the flesh on, skin on, then put life into it. That's power.
That is power. And it's like the power of Jesus when he raised the widow's son. And that is power also, the power of Jesus. Very, very dry bones. Others. I'm sure that you, as you're reading these, you came across some things that made you think, stop and thought, gee, that's me, or isn't that great, or isn't that amazing?
Well, that's what I was doing about the last. I mean, it wasn't a daily Bible reading, but I remember the peak of the week when I was reading, and it just grabbed me, you know, the veil.
The veils. Ruth, did you have one tonight?
Well, I said it was the deal. I mean, but I must have misread my notes because I thought Romans 6 was in there, and that's one of my favorites. I didn't read it in Romans, and I read it in Romans. I was just trying to think that.
Maybe I got it wrong.
The last one is 5:7-8.
We're in Luke, I think. If I got it right, October?
I thought we said it. I'm not going to look. I read it wrong. Romans 6 is what I thought it was in our region.
Do you know I got it wrong? Yeah. It is Romans. We finished Luke. I said, wow. And here I'm supposed to be standing in front of the class. and I'm still reading Luke. But anyway, I apologize for that. Tell us about Romans.
I made a mistake today. I caught up.
Well, it's baptism, in Romans 6.
Romans 6 and the baptism. I'm afraid we're not going to choose that tonight. It's a great lesson. It is for a fact. And I don't know how I marked this, but I did. Anyway, they're all great readings, and there's always things that will stick in our minds and remind us of certain things. And I was going to say that there were some great lessons in Luke, which there are. There's some great lessons in Romans, if I would have read the proper reading. I looked at my page right. But tonight, I have chosen the book of Ezekiel, 34th chapter. One of the reasons that I've chosen this is that it is, my headings is Shepherds and Sheep. Some of the Bible headings that you may have may be Irresponsible Shepherds, God the True Shepherd, and God's Sheep. Those are all good thoughts. And of course, one of the things that it stuck in my mind is, as being one of the elders here, one of the shepherds, this probably hit me as hard as any of the readings that we had, and not only for me, but for the other elders that are in here. And we will get into God, the true shepherd, and we'll get into the flock or the church or the sheep, whichever way that you would like to call it. But first, I would like to bring us a little bit about the things about the shepherds. And I know that we are reading in the Old Testament, and the shepherds here are the leaders of the children of Israel. But a parallel to the shepherds that are the leaders of the children of Israel would be the shepherds or the leaders of the church in the New Covenant. And as we look through this, hopefully it will be beneficial to all of us. I know it has been to me as I've studied through this. Let's start reading at Ezekiel chapter 34, first verse. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. A question here, should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. You do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those that were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back those that are driven away, nor sought which was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the beasts of the fields when they were scattered. Again, God is talking to the leaders of the children of Israel. And of course, at this particular time, they are in captivity in Babylon. It's somewhere around the year 597 BC. And Ezekiel is a prophet priest that is trying to bring the children of Israel back to common sense, and God is speaking to him to bring these messages to the people. And as he says here, that Should not the shepherds or the leaders feed the flock? But they do not feed the flock. These are irresponsible shepherds. And as irresponsible shepherds trying to lead a group of people, we know that God has thoughts against them and has condemned them, and it would be the same with the shepherds of the church today if we go back and use the parallel across. If we look in Matthew 9 and 36, it says, but when he, that's talking about Jesus, saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. This is almost a parallel of what God is saying here to the shepherds of Israel, that they have scattered the flock, they have not sought and taken care of the flock. Verse number 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord, surely because my flock become prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds seek for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the word of the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. Some very hard words that if the shepherds do not do their duty and do not do their responsibility, God is going to require their word against them. If we look in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, Jesus tells about the parable of the lost sheep, that there was 99 in the fold and one was lost, and the good shepherd went out to look for the one that was lost and bring it back into the fold. In Hebrews 13 and 17, it tells us to obey those that rule over you and be submissive, for as those who must give an account, I'll read that again, for as they must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. 1 Peter 5, verse chapter 5, it says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am an elder also, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor being lords over the entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. One thing that I can tell you, that the shepherds here at Watermill do not take their responsibility lightly. The shepherds do not take their responsibility lightly. As Clay said about 2 months ago, 2 or 3 months ago, that we will stay with the old ways, meaning that we will follow God's word. We will do what the shepherds are supposed to be doing with the flock here at Watermill. we take this very seriously, and it tells us that God takes it very seriously also. If the shepherds do not do their duty and follow their responsibility, God will. Any thoughts at this time? Jim?
The thing I had earlier, I had something happen, experience this evening, and it's about how the devil can catch us in the sins of envy and jealousy of even other churches or other preachers or members. I was visiting a Bible camp, and of course, people, a lot of churches were around, and we were about ready to come home, and one of the teachers, I think, responded to an invitation and one of the prayers. And he just said, I have been envious of a brother in Christ, jealous of him. And I didn't know. I got shocked at it because I went to him and tell him how much I appreciate him. He thought about me. And I thought, what in the world? He said, well, have you all been having baptisms and restorations and people placement? I said, listen, who gives the increase? He said, you know, it's God. And I said, brother, you just have to follow me everywhere because I've been to some places that have been to work as hard that they come up with baptism and, you know, we were trying, you know, to get back our Bible studies. It was hard to go and visit somebody to try to get them to come back. One example of that, 7 years ago, shut up and thought I'd get any time somebody would say amen. Dallas was having one of these area-wide city campaigns and had one of the well-known Baptist gospel preachers come to preach, and they had several churches working together, and they tried to fish every morning. And that's one of the top 10 cities as far as population is concerned. And speaking of shots, they found out on cars that were coming in that they counted over 10,000 people who had moved to Dallas from a small city or from a rural area. Once were faithful in the Lord, served the Lord, and they were no longer serving the Lord in any church, had not never placed membership. That's 20 congregations of 500 members right there, you know, 10 now. Or you want to add it to 40 to 50. And I just thought that it wasn't where the shock was, just the number that go to a big metropolitan area and kind of get lost by some companies that will show you. I want to hear Springfield about how many have come in from some other city or some other area and there's a place that we ship and then identify.
As it says here in verse 6, my sheep have wandered and have scattered over the whole face of the earth. And as they scatter, it's up to shepherds, not only shepherds, but all of us to work toward finding those lost sheep. God, I mentioned, if the shepherds that are in charge will not take their responsibility, God will take that responsibility. Look in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Verse 14, I will feed them in good pastures, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel, there where they will lie down in good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. And that reminds me of the 23rd Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so if we do not do our duties, God himself will do that for us. If you look down in verse 23, it says, I will establish one shepherd over them all, and he will feed them. My servant David, he will feed them and be their shepherd. As he's mentioning here, Jesus is in the line of David. And if you go into Isaiah 40 and 11, speaking of Jesus himself, he says, here he will feed his flock like a shepherd. John 10 and 11, it says, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. As we know, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he is the main shepherd, and he will give his life for his sheep. And if those that do not do their duties, God will send someone and have someone come to do those duties. And again, I will say that the elders here at Watermill are very conscious of the duties that they have as shepherds of this congregation. Verse 17 says, and as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between the sheep and the sheep, and between the rams and the goats. If we are the flock of God, if we are the church of God, church of Christ, Christ being the main shepherd, do we just follow those that lead us without thinking about how they're leading us or where they're leading us? Do we just blindly follow? Hopefully this will be the time that we will have some discussion. And my first say is no. I would not follow someone if they tried to lead me astray. And Tom, I think you had your hand up.
I think you're right. One of the things that I was fortunate enough to get a degree in organizational leadership, but one of the things that it did for me was to find leadership, and that's the thing that's the first thing I thought of when you started talking about shepherds. We have an idea in our American society that leadership means being in a position of authority and making people do something. And that's not the definition at all. The definition of leadership is being in a position that motivates others to follow. It doesn't force them. And that's the beauty of God. He doesn't put a gun in my head and make me follow him. But by his leadership, I'm motivated to follow. And notice that I was just thinking, as you were talking about the work of you guys here and the way y'all do, I was thinking about other great elders that I've known that were that way, that their motivation was not to force people to do something or follow them, but they had the ability to motivate people to follow toward that common goal. And that common goal for us is, as we all know, the gospel of Christ. You know? And I think that's what you were talking about. Would we just follow anybody who tells us to do anything? Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who would.
It's true.
And that's the danger.
And that's what happened when the children of Israel were following the leaders that they were captive and so forth. They did not stay true to God, and they followed and was led astray, and so they were put into captivity. We have a right, I guess we should say, or we have an obligation to examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, 28, it tells us that, and in Galatians 6 and 14. So each one of us have to examine ourselves. We must take heed lest we fall away from God. Hebrews 6 and 6, and Hebrews 2 and 1. Bill.
2 Timothy 2, 15.
Study. Exactly. Study to show yourself approved, the workman who unto God. You know. And we must be ready to give an answer for the faith or the hope that is within us. We can find that in 1 Peter 3:15. So we have an obligation as sheep, as the fold of God, to know the teaching and of God, and to study God's Word. We have His Word right here in front of us. And we must know if we are following correctly, because the shepherd cannot save you. The good shepherd may be able to save you, Jesus, but the earthly shepherds cannot save you. So it's your responsibility to continue to study and to look and to make sure that we are going in the right direction. What does it tell us in Ephesians chapter 6, starting about the 10th verse? Put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, that we would know which is right and which is not. Come to your thoughts about how that the sheep should be able to know if they are being led in the right direction or being led astray. We have to know what God says, exactly. And if we, yes, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep recognize my voice. And I know my sheep, and they know me. And if we don't know Jesus, we better study till we do know Jesus. And then we'll recognize His voice. And His voice talks to us through His Word here. It's a living Word that's sharper than what any two-edged sword. Bill.
The most important part for me of that 2 Timothy 2:15 is to show thyself approved unto God.
Unto God, exactly. It's we have to be approved of God, and He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And as we strive to work through this life and strive to do His will, hopefully we will all end up in that heavenly place, and we will all have a place with Him, and that we might be led in that right direction. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31, says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of His glory, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. It is my prayer, my desire, that we all make it to heaven, that we get there together, and if you have any suggestions, I'd be happy to hear them at this time.
The Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, as I am of Christ. So you know, it all comes back to the word of God that you're talking about. You know, he tells us exactly what we need to do to inherit that.
To inherit the kingdom of heaven, the heavenly home. Paul says, as you mentioned, Dale mentioned, be, some versions I think, says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The good shepherd is the one that we're imitating. The good shepherd will see that we get to our heavenly home. Any other thoughts? Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come together and study from your word. We thank you for being the good and great shepherd. We ask, Father, that you direct our paths, keep us always in the right. Let us know when we do wrong. Forgive us when we sin. Keep us in that old path that will ultimately lead us into that heavenly home. Be with the church. Be with those that meet worldwide, especially with the ones here at Watermill. Father, always guide us from your word, and may we be truly thankful that you are our shepherd. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.